Before we read the scripture this morning, I want us to listen for a moment to a woman named Dina Goldstone. It occurred to me the other day that it is becoming less and less necessary to speak, Dina writes. Why talk when you can text or tweet or email? Why pick up the telephone when Facebook brings you up to date on every detail of your friends' lives? If this introduction is causing you to expect Dina or me to launch into a rant about the evils of electronic communication or a tirade about how the world is not what it used to be and the good old days were so much better, get ready for a surprise. It feels like the human voice is becoming irrelevant, is Dina's next comment, and I am thrilled about it. Dina's excitement comes from her unique perspective. She is the mother of a daughter with cerebral palsy. And her daughter, whose name is Eva, cannot form or enunciate words with her mouth and her tongue. Eva can't speak. Neither can she walk or dress herself or eat by herself. But Eva can communicate quite well, in fact, using a computer and a device called a head mouse. A small reflective dot is placed in the middle of Eva's forehead, about the size of a pencil eraser, and it interfaces with an optical reader that is set on top of the computer monitor. On the screen appears a keyboard along the bottom, the image of a keyboard along the bottom of the screen, and Eva selects each letter by moving her head and dwelling for just the right length of time on the key that she needs. Having had years of experience with this method of typing, Eva has gotten very quick. She's as fast or faster than those of us who use the hand typing method. Now that most people spend so much time on their computers or their iPads or their smartphones, inputting what they want to say one letter at a time, remarks Eva's mother, it's as if the world has caught up with Eva's communication style. Dina, like all parents, is eager for her daughter to find her place in the world. She longs for her daughter to find acceptance and welcome, affirmation and appreciation. This mother knows that navigating friendships, relationships, social dynamics, gaining an education, finding meaningful work presents a myriad of challenges at any age. As a mother, she strives to find that balance between supporting and doing too much for her daughter. She doesn't want to cross that line of doing too much. She wants to offer her guidance and support and yet allow her daughter the freedom to make her own decisions. You can probably imagine a little bit about what it's been like for Dina, the mom, as Eva, the daughter, has been going through a job application process. The mom watched as Eva searched Craigslist postings and filled out online application forms. She watched as Eva submitted via the company website samples of her writing on which she would be evaluated as a potential candidate. She marveled that because the process was web-based for everyone, for all the applicants, Eva was applying just like everybody else. And the company had no way of knowing or caring that Eva was using a head mouse rather than a hand-guided mouse. And she rejoiced, as any of us would, when Eva received an email telling her that she had been selected for a paid internship out of an applicant pool of 300 people. Eva's glorious smile at this good news was a sight her mother continues to treasure, and it was also a moment of anxiety for Dina. Picturing her daughter arriving at the company headquarters in her wheelchair with her personal aide, who happens to be a very large man, Dina suggested to her daughter that maybe now would be the time to let the new employer know a little bit about her disability. Dina was worried about how the first meeting would go, what the reaction might be of the new employer and the new co-workers. Following her mother's advice, Eva replied to the internship offer with a note saying how excited she was to get the job, that she uses a wheelchair, and that she felt confident in her ability to do the job since her writing skills are in no way hindered by her cerebral palsy. This is a paragraph of the reply that brought tears to Dina Goldstone's eyes. Eva, we hired you because of your ability, not your disability. Everyone is disabled in some way. I think you will find this environment supportive and welcoming. If ever a message could rejoice a mother's heart, this was it. If ever an open and accepting attitude could revive an anxious soul, here it was. Perhaps we all can relate. If we would call to mind times in our own lives when we've been flooded with relief or awash in happiness due to some goodness or success that's come our way, or some blessing or recognition that has been extended to someone we love. I share this story so that as we turn to the scripture, we might all be in touch with what it feels like when our souls are revived and our hearts are rejoicing. The section that we're about to read from Psalm 19 gives voice to the affirmation that the Word of God, the guidance and the counsel of God are among the blessings which revive the heart and rejoice the soul. This is Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10. In my Bible, which has larger print and which I also run through the copy machine and increase it to 130% size so that I can read it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Can this book, the Bible, and the relationship with God that springs from it and is nurtured through it really do the same thing for us, perhaps even more, as those few powerful phrases in an email did for an attentive, loving, and hardworking mother who was concerned about her daughter's future? Can the law of the Lord, which might initially sound like something sort of restrictive or tedious, actually revive the soul and rejoice the heart? The answer is yes, and the story of Jürgen Moltmann is going to tell us how. Jürgen, a native of Germany, was a teenager when Adolf Hitler came to power. Jürgen was young, he was eager, he was patriotic, and he got swept along with all those around him who at that time trusted and followed their nation's leader. As soon as he was old enough, Jürgen was excited to join the army. World War II was by now well underway, and Jürgen's understanding was that he was fighting to defend his homeland. In the summer of 1943, he was stationed in Hamburg when the city was bombed by the British Air Force. A friend and fellow soldier just to one side of him was hit by the bomb and died instantly. Jürgen survived this blast, was physically uninjured, and was taken prisoner. He identifies this as the night his theology began. Moltmann had no church background, knew nothing of faith, and the experience of surviving a massive bombing and then getting captured caused him to cry out to God for the first time ever in his life, "My God, where are you?" And why, he wanted to know, why am I still alive? That second question, Jürgen admits, never really left him, but continued all his life to haunt him, to call to him, to push him forward. Why are you alive? What gives your life meaning? He reflects, life is inherently good, but to be a survivor is hard. One has to bear a huge weight of grief. As a prisoner of war, he was taken to a POW camp in Scotland, and that's where he was when the war ended in 1945. His country was in ruins. Millions of people were refugees. And the prisoners were face to face with nothing, he remembers. We didn't know where we would be going. We had escaped death, but we had lost all hope. The thought of there being no way out of our dilemma was like an iron band constricting our hearts. And each of us tried to conceal his stricken heart behind an armor of untouchability. Then, worst of all, came the news of Belsen and Auschwitz. The prisoners at the camp in Scotland, the German prisoners, began to see photographs of the victims of the concentration camps. At first they were disbelieving and then deeply shocked. Was this what they had fought for? Had they given their youth and their companions given their lives for this? Damaged by the destruction of war, trapped, seemingly without a future, and now bearing the shame of what the Nazi regime had done, it was not bearable. As Jürgen says, it was a stranglehold that choked us. In that place of desperation and despair, a lifeline was placed into the young man's hands. One day in the POW camp, a Scottish Army chaplain came through the camp giving away Bibles. Jürgen, who had never owned a Bible, never read a Bible, accepted one. Truth be told, at the time he would much rather have been given a package of cigarettes. But the Bible was what was offered, and so he took it. And having nothing else to do, he began to read. As he read, he found that in the Bible, his experience had been written. Psalm 39, for example, held him spellbound. I am dumb with silence. I have to eat up my suffering within myself. My lifetime is as nothing in thy sight. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to my cry. Do not keep silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee. These were the very words of his own heart. Then he turned to the Gospels and he read the story of Christ's suffering and death. And when he came to the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew for certain here was someone who understood him. Moltmann says, there and then, in the dark pit of my soul, Christ found me. He was the divine brother in distress, who takes the prisoners with him on his way to resurrection. I began to summon the courage to live again. I was seized by a great hope. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It was not only the Bible itself which brought Jürgen back to life, it was also the community of people who had been shaped by their collective effort to understand and live out the teachings of the Bible. Even while he was still a prisoner, Jürgen was welcomed into local homes of Scottish and English families. He was fed. He was spoken to with kindness. 2 years after the war ended, still a prisoner of war, still wearing his wartime uniform, he was invited to a conference of the student Christian movement. There again, he was welcomed as a brother in Christ. And it seemed to him a miracle to be allowed to eat and drink and pray and sing with other young Christians who had gathered from around the world. Dutch students at the conference, whose communities had felt deeply the terror of the Gestapo, spoke of Christ as a bridge that would lead them to reconciliation. Moltmann later said that sharing an embrace with those other young people was the hour of liberation for him. He was literally able to breathe again and felt like a human being once more. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. When Jürgen Moltmann was finally released from prison camp, he felt that his soul had been healed. He'd been given the words of Scripture which had led him to God, and he'd been accepted and ministered to by a biblically oriented human community which helped him discover his identity as a child of God. It is because of its ability to be used by God to revive the soul and revive the heart that we give Bibles to our children. It's because the Word of God is sweeter and more restorative than honey that we not only put the book in our children's hands, we take the time and the effort to read it to them, to teach it to them, to practice its stories with them, and to live out its guidance before them. We are the community that brings the Bible to life and makes it a truly healing force in people's lives. We're the ones who extend the hospitality and pursue the path of forgiveness and grace that helps people really know that the hope Christ offers is real and the restoration he inaugurates is already begun. We don't just leave the reading and the living and the teaching of the Bible to some of us. We know it belongs to all of us. And so we're eager to teach in the Sunday school, to help with the youth group, to support the children's choir, to smile at the babies, to encourage the parents. We are eager to personally welcome the newcomers to our community, no matter their age, their stage, or their station in life. We're glad to take part in service and spiritual growth activities, which allow us to share more deeply in one another's lives and to reach out to those around us who might be going through a hard time or experiencing some inner anguish. Since what's in this book and what comes through this book from God has the power to revive the soul and rejoice the heart, we want to absorb and share as much of it as we can. Our ultimate goal is to know God and to serve God and God's world more fully. Dear God, we are tremendously grateful today for the children in our midst. We ask your blessing on them, on their parents, on their grandparents, their Sunday school teachers and choir directors, their special adult friends, and all of us here this morning who are contributing to the development of their faith. We thank you for what we learn from the children and for the opportunity to discover the Bible together with them. We thank you for Malia and Dee, who give leadership to our children, youth, and family ministries. For Sarah and Alex, who provide care and love to the babies and the toddlers each Sunday morning. For Melissa, newly with us as someone who can support special learning needs. For each and every adult, volunteer, parent or not, who gives an hour each month to spend time growing together in the grace of God with the children of this church. May their reward be sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. We look to your word, O God, to give us hope, especially when world events are deeply disturbing. We turn to your word to comfort us, especially when we ourselves are experiencing grief and loss. We count on your word, O God, to challenge and direct us so that we might become the people you need and want us to be. As your children, we pray together now the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.